You are listening to the Devoted Women's Podcast. This teaching is meant to be listened to after having completed the lesson in your workbook. We hope this teaching equips, encourages, and empowers you. Grace and peace. Okay, so last week we focused on Saul and his conversion. We got a beautiful picture of obedient faith with Saul and Ananias. And tonight we're going to focus on Peter, a woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas. I prefer Tabitha. Just me. And an unlikely character called Cornelius. Each of our characters tonight, just like last week, will display an obedient faith that each of us can learn from tonight. So let's begin. Jumping in. Acts 9, 32 through 35. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So Peter went here and there. We can assume Peter, being led by the Spirit, has traveled to visit the saints in different regions since the persecution of Stephen, his death. We know they were scattered. And the last time we saw Peter was in week 7. Remember, he was in Samaria with Philip. And tonight he is headed down to Lydda. We are introduced to a man named Aeneas. We get the details that he is paralyzed and has been bedridden for 8 years. We saw similar stories in previous chapters and in the Gospels. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And though Aeneas has suffered a shorter time than the others that we read about in the Gospels and in the beginning of Acts, we're seeing now he's been bedridden for 8 years, where those men before that we talked about, around 40. So we're seeing a short amount of time. That's one of the differences that we're getting from our text tonight. And as Peter hears, as he heals this man, he is using similar wording as the time before, and also as Jesus used in John. So tonight in our text, he says to Aeneas, "Rise and make your bed." In chapter 3, when he healed the lame man, he said, "Rise and walk." And in John 5:5, quoting Jesus, Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." So we're getting some similar wording there. The difference from the other two stories in John and in chapter 3 is here we see immediate belief of all here in Lydda and Sharon. So word of miracles and the power of Jesus Christ was spreading, and there's evidence that Peter and the apostles had continued in obedience despite the danger, doing great works in the name of Jesus. People were responding to the good news and finding their healing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which leads us to our next introduction of our next character. We're going to be introduced to a beautiful soul named Tabitha, or Dorcas. So in Acts 9, 36 through 43, we meet Tabitha. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent the two men to him, urging him, "Please come without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all aside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So Tabitha displays obedience in the most humble and beautiful way. We have to be careful not to overlook her obedience in the light of the other stories of all the great men we've been reading about. Saul and Ananias were bold in obedient faith, and Stephen and Philip, and tonight Peter. But this woman is included right here in the middle of all these stories for a very specific reason. She too was doing great work. Tabitha is living out James 2:18. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Tabitha's faith was beautifully displayed by her works. Verse 36 says, "She was full of good works and acts of charity." Look at that word "full." It's Holy Spirit language there, guys. And in verse 39, who was weeping? The widows. Tabitha was carrying out the command of Jesus to love and care for others. John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you," this is Jesus, "that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That was Tabitha. She was clothing the naked, and we weren't, I beat you to it. And we aren't told specifically from the text, but I imagine she was feeding the poor and meeting the needs of all of those around her. This woman was led by the Spirit in simple obedience. Lydda was northwest of Joppa, and the disciples heard of Peter. The disciples in Joppa sent men to get him. The faith of these believers were great, and they waited on Peter, believing through Jesus Christ, Tabitha could be healed. And that's exactly what happens. But first, Peter kneels to pray, and this is different from what we've seen in the other stories that we've seen of the healing that he's done. He kneels to pray. And our book did a good job of having us go to Luke 8:49 through 56, and it's the story of Jairus and his daughter. And remember, Jesus is called in, his daughter has passed away, and Jesus is called in, and he says to the daughter of Jairus to arise. And that's exactly what we see here. Peter too turns and speaks the word "arise," just as Jesus did. I think that moment of prayer for Peter was him remembering that with Jesus and Jairus. And we just see him turn and command her to arise. We see resurrection power is on full display for all to see. And again, the word spread and many believed. Many people were saved because of the life lived by Tabitha. Before her death, Tabitha cared for physical needs of those around her. And the miracle of her own resurrection was the product of her faith-filled obedience. Man, it just makes you think, what is the life that you're living? What are your great works? Just, it's a question we should be asking daily. So now verse 43 will transition us from Tabitha to Cornelius. And the mention of Simon the tanner is going to give us some hints as to what is to come. Who loves a good hint? I'm about to give it to you. Simon is a tanner. That's it. Wow. Yep, you're welcome. Do you figure it all out from there? Just kidding. The details of Simon being a tanner is important and something that we should have taken note of during our work. For sure, it's just the literal distinction between Simon Peter and Simon the Tanner. We want to be sure to distinguish those two things. But we should have picked up on the fact that a tanner would have worked with dead animals. They would have skinned them. It would have been a dirty, dirty job. And it would be one that would make Simon be considered to be unclean by Jewish law. And here we have Simon Peter, who observes Jewish law, staying in the house of this man. So it's interesting, either the law at this point has become less strict, which I'm not convinced is what's going on here, or the Spirit is leading Peter into something new, which leads us right into Acts 10, 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So remember back in chapter 8, Philip had preached in Caesarea. So as we are introduced to Cornelius, we can understand how he would have heard the way of the new life. We see in the text that this centurion or leader in the Roman army, and that detail of the specific of the Italian regiment may have spoke of Cornelius's dedication. Italian volunteers were considered the most loyal Roman troops. And so really think about that. Does that remind you of anybody? Someone with a lot of zeal, someone with a lot of loyalty. My mind went to Saul, and I think that we're seeing yet another hint here of the fact that we're about to witness another major conversion. We get some other interesting details about Cornelius. One, he feared God. Two, he gave alms to the people. And three, he prayed to God always. We see that Cornelius had heard and seen the miracles of God and had even begun seeking God. He likely observed food laws and special days like the Sabbath, but what he hadn't committed to was the act of circumcision. And also the other rituals performed by the Jews. So this still put him in the category as of common or unclean. The Jewish people had before welcomed pagan people into the covenant. If you think of Rahab or Ruth, but these people had fully converted to Judaism. And they had taken part of all the rituals and practices. So they had converted completely, which with Cornelius, we're not seeing that. So in verse 3 through 4, we get a detail of the time of day. The ninth hour, our homework did a good job in having you look at it and point out that it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The time's important. We wanted to be able to see that it was the middle of the day. Lost my place. It was the middle of the day, and this wasn't a dream. Cornelius is wide awake, and an angel appears. And what does he say? God has remembered your prayers and alms. Simple obedience is remembered by God. The angel says, send men to Joppa and call for Peter, and he will tell you what you must do. And that's exactly what Cornelius does. Again, we're just seeing simple obedience. How beautiful that when God's people, or when people seek God, he always meets us right where we are, ready to move us to the next level of our relationship with him. And what a gift that God allows us to make a decision to step out. in faith-filled obedience. We get a choice. And when we choose God, not only are we transformed, but others are impacted by our obedience. So Acts 10, 9 through 24, going to get into Peter's vision. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason of your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guest. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So again, we are given the specifics of the time of day. We've got to love Luke and his attention to detail. I would drive him crazy. I lack attention to detail. But again, this is important. 12 p.m., lunchtime. Peter was fully awake and fully present, even to the point of becoming very hungry. He is physically present. In verse 10b, he falls into a trance. Now, Blue Letter Bible defines trance this way, and it was really, really helpful to me. So I'm going to share it with you. Although he is awake, his mind is drawn off of the surrounding objects and wholly fixed on things divine, that he sees nothing but the forms and images lying within, and thinks that he perceives with his bodily eyes and ears reality shown him by God. So it's like hyper-focus. Like, that's really what I took from that. Mm. Where we think of trance as, like, out of it, you know what I mean? Like, in a trance. But he's hyper-focused. And getting into verse 11, y'all, there is so much symbolism in these two verses, and I wish that I didn't have 5 million verses to cover. I'd really like to rabbit hole this together, but we can't. And as saddened as I am, I do want to point them out so you can rabbit hole alone at home. So I'm just going to list them, write them down. Heaven opened, like a great sheet. I am going to expound here just a little bit. Remember the day of Pentecost and the teaching that we had, and it talked about like wind and like fire. Again, we're seeing that wording like a sheet. Again, Luke is struggling to put something so divine and so magnificent in just using words. He's struggling here. So, like a great sheet, bound at the four corners, descending to him, and let down to earth. That's just verse 11. And then verse 12, all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth. The specifics of what's listed here, the wild beasts, creeping things, the birds. Go word study all that. And then call me and let's have coffee and be late to work or something. So, well, there's so much there. We're going to hone in on verse 13, where God speaks to Peter and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And I do want to break this down. I think that word rise or arise has been throughout this text. So, I mean, just go count how many times I started to make them bold every time I came across it, because it was just over and over and over. But rise, be new, be alive. We're seeing that in this text over and over. Be new, be alive. Kill. This, you guys, is sacrificial wording here. Some of these animals were clean and acceptable, and then some of them weren't. We were getting a mix. And when we say clean or acceptable, we're not talking about just to eat. We're talking about sacrifice. So this really symbolizes God's acceptance of these animals that are on the sheet. And then eat, consume, or take in. This would represent Peter or man's acceptance of these things. So Peter's response in verse 14, he says, "By no means, Lord, I have never." Now, I don't think this wording here is disobedient on Peter's part. I think really, honestly, his world is being shaken right now. I think he's feeling shock. I think these are true feelings being expressed. And I think when our worlds get shaken, it is good to give God our true feelings and allow him to help us work through. In the beginning years of Devoted, I don't remember what we were doing, but Tanaya talked about, maybe she was doing a meditation, I don't know. But it stuck with me for all of these years, and it's something that I'll always hold on to. She talked about our minds being like a house. And sometimes things come in and they really shake up our house. And they come in and they want to tear down our walls. So our mind, everything that we believe is established, you know, like we just have it here. And sometimes something comes in and challenges that. And we get to do two things. We get to either allow those walls to be broken down and rebuilt, or we get to choose to just protect it and be defensive and like really get a, like, you know what I'm talking about, when you challenge something and something that they believe and they just can't even see it anyway. And I really feel like right now Peter's house is being shaken. Mm-hmm. So we get to see how he responds in verse 15, and how God responds to Peter in verse 15. And it's the most precious, perfect, patient way. He says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common," three times. And then Peter is released from this trance. And the three times there, again, I brought this up in a couple of chapters back. It just reminds me of Jesus telling Peter to feed his sheep in the gospel three times. And then look at that. We get a little bit of four-footed animal language there too. So the vision is over, and Peter is still wrestling with what God has said, and the men arrive and they ask for Peter. And just look at God's amazing timing there. And Tanaya pointed out, God is so good in his timing. He doesn't even leave room for Peter to overthink, to start to question and wonder if what he saw was right and was it real and did he get it right. And God just moves in. And she pointed out, like, how many of us have that problem? We hear from God and then we talk ourselves out of hearing from God. And especially when it's something, again, that's challenging your house, that's shaking what you believe. So in his beautiful, just patient, perfect response, and in his perfect timing, God just moves Peter into action. And in that moment, the Spirit speaks and says, "Arise, therefore, go down and go with them. Doubt nothing," see, don't overthink it, "doubt nothing, for I have sent them. When God challenges us to see something new that goes against everything we've ever known, the Spirit of God always speaks. Always. And in verse 21, in obedience and even in doubt, even still digesting his figurative, unlikely meal, he meets the men and he inquires of them the reason for their visit. And I put in my notes, did he ever get to eat lunch? I don't know if anybody else was worried about like him ever really physically getting to eat lunch. I don't think he did, so I'm sad for he's probably still very hungry, maybe. So in verse 22, we get the answer of the men who have come to seek Peter. We were sent by Cornelius, who was divinely instructed by a holy angel. In English, these men were from God. Peter does what God had commanded of him, and he accepts them. And pay attention here, he doesn't partially accept them. He fully accepts them. He invites them into his home. Well, into the tanner's home. It's not his home. And on the next day, Peter and some brethren leave for Caesarea. So now we are up in chapter 10, 25 through 33. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So it gets a little weird right off from the start. And these things usually are a little uncomfortable, a little weird. And we see right at the first introduction of Cornelius and Peter, Cornelius falls down before Peter. And if we're being nice to Cornelius, we might say that maybe he's used to being in the Roman army, and maybe that's a way of showing respect and the way one would greet a superior, and or Cornelius is confused. But we see Peter quickly addresses the issue. Peter is not a commander, for sure. He chooses humility over displaying any authority or special treatment. And this shows us that Peter is already very okay with the equality here in Peter's mind. And it's interesting to think the opposite of that. Cornelius really actually is superior over Peter, being from the Roman army. So it's just cool how God works. Like, Peter is showing his humility. Cornelius is maybe a little confused, but just the flip-flop of the kingdom of God, it's just a really cool thing to see. So Peter says both of us are men, period. So Peter is not to be worshipped, and we should notice that Peter and all the apostles always point back to Jesus. They never want any credit for what's been done, any healing. So Peter also is quick to deal with the elephant in the room. Not only does he rightly, he's going to deal with the other weirdness that's happening. First, the worshiping and falling down, but now what everybody is thinking, because this isn't something that just because Peter's okay with it and he's heard from God, this is a cultural issue. And though God has spoken to Peter on the matter of accepting Gentiles as clean and worthy, this would still be a major cultural issue. That's what I just said. You're welcome. Peter wastes no time in sharing what God has revealed to him. Look at verse 29. I came without objection immediately. This is obedience, full-hearted obedience. And what does God do with full-hearted obedience? Peter just shares with them what God spoke to him, how it happened, the trance, the what he saw. He breaks it down. And then after Peter gives his explanation, we see in 30, him ask Cornelius why he called him. And in his answer, we get to see that God uses Peter to answer Cornelius's prayer. It's really a beautiful thing. Cornelius might have been praying. We get to see maybe what those prayers that were being offered to God, that he'd prayed daily, what was behind that. We get to see a little bit of a glimpse here. And it was that Cornelius was seeking God, asking God to show him. And God sends Peter. Peter is an answer to Cornelius's prayers. Mm-hmm. And it just made me think, if I miss opportunities to be that intimately involved in the work of God, am I an answer to somebody's prayer? Are you an answer to somebody's prayer? And because we're lacking simple obedience, we miss that beautiful opportunity to show up and allow God to really use us. So I want y'all to look at 33b. Now, therefore, we are all, not just Cornelius here, in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Look what God has done. It's not just Cornelius now. It's all of these people in this room. And it's just the simple obedience of these two men. It's just because that they hear yes, that we get to see in these next few verses, the Gentiles hear the good news. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Mm-hmm. So what is different this time? We've seen Peter preach, but this time we see Peter preaches the simple gospel. He's speaking to Gentiles here. They wouldn't have understood all the history and all the things that the Hebrew people were raised with. And so Peter understands that, and he meets these Gentiles where they are. And how much can we relate to that? We all feel ill-equipped. I can't quote scripture. Maybe some of you can, but really, in reality, the people that we're going to reach day in and day out don't need to be quoted scripture. They need to be told that Jesus died, that he loved them, that he came to this earth and was... Peter just simply preaches Jesus Christ, the blameless life that he lived, being accused of things that aren't true by evil men. Jesus was hung on a cross and punished for sins. He didn't commit. Out of love, he suffered and died for them, for you and for me. Jesus was buried. The enemy and the evil men thought they had won. But on the third day, Jesus arose from the grave. He left sin and death buried. Death was conquered that day. Never again would God's people be in bondage. We are free. We are free from sin and death because Jesus is alive. We are forgiven and holy and righteous because Jesus sits in heaven on the throne of grace. Mm-hmm. He pardons all who believe in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The house of Cornelius is saved. You are saved, and I am saved because of what Jesus did. That's what people need to hear. They don't need to hear Isaiah 42 quoted to them. It's good if God calls you to that. That's great. But the gospel is simple. You can speak it in your own language. You can tell others, just as Peter has done here to the Gentiles. So in this moment is the fulfillment of their promise to Abraham in Genesis. If you're with us in Genesis, you remember. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And yet again, we're seeing another layer of Acts 1:8, the words of Jesus before he ascends. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And just as the power of the Spirit was promised to the believers present on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles in Acts 10:44-48. In verse 47, Peter asks, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? We just witnessed another, Pentecost, a Gentile Pentecost. And so why would Peter be pointing out baptism here? I want you guys to think back to week 3, Acts 2, or I'll just tell you because you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. We talked about baptism being your public proclamation of your conversion, your repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about baptism being an invitation to a community of believers to help us walk in our new life, to join the family, and to join Christ Church. So what Peter is saying here is, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? Think about 2 weeks ago when Tanea taught on the eunuch, and he asked, what hinders me from being baptized? What they're saying, what Peter is saying here and what the eunuch was saying here is the gospel is for everyone. Being part of God's kingdom is for everyone. And the church, you guys, is for everyone. So we need to check ourselves. We need to ask, who are we withholding from? So in verses 11:1-18, Peter goes back and he reports to the church what has happened with the Gentiles. They've been given the Holy Spirit. They have been baptized, and we see the party of the circumcision is a little bit upset about it. But we have to realize that the circumcision party, or the Jews, are too getting their house shaken right now. And I think the way Peter answers shows that same spirit-filled, wise leadership that we've seen from him in the past. He doesn't argue with these people. He doesn't even defend God with these people. He simply retells his story. He retells his experience, what happened, what God showed him, what happened when he got there. And he allows God, the plans and the action of God, to speak for themselves. And then these men too get to make a decision. And the promise to Abraham that I just read, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. These men get to choose a blessing or a curse. And they make the right decision. They accept and they glorify God. So simple obedience and faithful obedience changes everything. Where do you and I need to step out, choose obedience, and glorify God? Where do you need to rise?